بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 22nd of January in the year 2016 الحمد لله I've discussed the subject of death for the last few sessions So inshallah, in this final session, to take a glimpse into what happens after the grave. And of course, we are talking about the awesome day of resurrection. So first of all, that awesome day is truly beyond comprehension. Why? In Ahmad in his Musnad, number 21,682, Sayyidina Abu Umama radiyallahu anhu, He relates that our beloved messenger said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, on the day of resurrection, the sun shall be only a mile over the heads of the people, and its intensity will be magnified, causing the brains of people to boil in their skulls. On the day of resurrection, the sun shall be only a mile over the heads of the people, and its intensity will be magnified, causing the brains of people to boil in their skulls. So how graphic is that? So the sun obviously comes very close. Why can't you die? Because there's no death. You experience one death and that's it. But you will feel such pain. The brain is boiling in the skull. The Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In another report, showing how intense it is, in Kanzul Omal, number 38,923, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the unbeliever would be so immersed in his sweat on the day of resurrection that he will cry out, O Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala, throw me into Jahannam and relieve me from this. Astaghfirullah. The unbeliever would be so immersed in his own sweat on the day of resurrection, he will cry out, O Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala, throw me into Jahannam, relieve me from this. So this is the unbeliever. He's literally drowning in his sweat, but there's no death. So the day is 50,000 years. He's basically drowning. So he actually imagines, he actually makes the dua himself. Throw me into the fire of hell. So why on earth would a person even make that dua? Because of the intensity of that day. If this was not all, In Bukhari in his Sahih, number 4760, Muslim in his Sahih, number 2806, Anas, he relates, radiyallahu, a man asked, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how will the unbeliever be resurrected upon his face? He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, remarked, cannot the one who made him walk on his legs in this worldly life not make him walk on his face on the day of judgment? Qatada, a sub-narrator, added, Rahmatullah Ali, of course, by the glory of our Lord. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's look at this. So this is recorded in Bukhari and Muslim. So this man asked a very good question. He goes, how can an unbeliever be resurrected on his face? He's actually referring to a verse in the Quran. So the unbelievers will literally be walking on their faces. So even from the biological angle, it doesn't make sense. How can a person walk on his face? The face hasn't got feet. So he's thinking like this. So then the Prophet ﷺ gave the very simple response. He goes, who gives you the ability to walk on your feet? So obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can't he give the ability for the person, the unbeliever, to walk on his face? So a sub-narrator goes, Bala, certainly, by the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So think about that. Unbelievers on the day of judgment on their faces. Something, you know, your mind is just like, well, I don't understand that. If you're drowning in your sweat and you're inverse as well, that makes it even worse. Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani, he commented here on this hadith, rahmatullah alayh, in Fath al-Bari 11-383. The wisdom in making an unbeliever walk on his face on the day of judgment is that he is being punished for not prostrating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life. Therefore, he is dragged upon his face in the next life as a way of showing his disgrace. The unbeliever refused to prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the face, instead of honoring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is now being humiliated. You understand, this is the punishment. That face that you're supposed to prostrate to your Lord didn't. So Allah ta'ala has now converted this into a punishment. And of course, we pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He preserves us from this. Ameen. So the Day of Judgment, again, really is beyond comprehension. Then there remains only the eternal abode, leaving aside the destroying flames of hell. Consider the following. In Tabarani, number 2683, Sayyidina Umar, he relates, radiyallahu, Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam, he once informed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if the clothing of the people of Jahannam were to be hung between the sky and the earth, its intense heat would have destroyed all living beings on the earth. Astaghfirullah. If the clothing of the people of Jahannam were to be hung between the sky and the earth, its intense heat would have destroyed all living beings on earth. So, again, beyond comprehension, because we know what clothes are. But somebody goes, okay, you put your jumper on a washing line. Even if it's radioactive, you know, it's got a certain limit to the harm it can cause. But one pair of clothing, if it's just hung between the sky and the earth, everything would be destroyed on the earth, every living thing, because of the heat. So somebody goes to you, why are you talking about the fire then? You know, you've jumped, you know, 10 stages. Talk about something which is inferior first. If the clothing of the people of hell wipe out everything on the earth, and how does it wipe them out? Not through suffocation, through heat. Then what has caused that cloth to have that? That's the fire of hell. In the glorious Quran, Allah Ta'ala also mentions, in Surah Al-Hajj, Surah 22, verse 19, of the Billahi Min Shaitan Rajeem, فَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا قُطِّعَتْ لَهُمْ ثِيَابٌ مِّنَ النَّارِ For them will be cut out garments of fire. For them will be cut out garments of fire. Imagine you go to a tailor, he goes, can you make a garment for me? Yes. What material do you want to use? Fire. It doesn't make sense. He goes, what do you mean fire? How can you use fire? Quran says it. فَالَّذِينَ كَفُرُوا قُطِّعَتْ لَهُمْ ثِيَابٌ مِّنَ النَّارِ For them will be cut out garments of fire. Sa'id ibn Jubair explained this verse, rahmatullah alayh, in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir in their tafsirs. Garments of copper, for it is the hottest of things when heated. So the Quran says garments of fire. But Sa'id ibn Jubair, one of the senior students of Ibn Abbas, he goes, he actually means copper. The garment is made from copper. Why? Because copper is the hottest thing when you heat it. So imagine a person's in hell. You think, astaghfirullah, okay. He's got copper garments on. Think, oh my God, what? Copper garments. And what's happening to him? Imagine it. SubhanAllah, this would have been enough punishment for the sinners. But, what does it say in the next verse? In Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir in their tafsirs, Ibn Abbas recited the next verse. Surah Al-Hajj, Surah 22, verse 21. A'udhu Billahi Min Shaitan Rajeem. وَلَهُمْ مَقَامِعُ مِنْ حَدِيدٍ In addition, there will be maces of iron to further punish them. He explained. They will be struck with them. And with each blow, a limb will be severed. And they will cry out for oblivion then and there. Astaghfirullah. So what does Allah the Almighty and Glorious say after mentioning the garments of fire? He mentions in the next verse, they will be given maces of iron. Hammers of iron. So what does that mean? Ibn Abbas said, when you are struck with these maces of iron, one limb of yours will be torn apart. One limb. And you will then cry for oblivion immediately. Again, on the earth, it doesn't make sense. If somebody gets a hammer, he can't rip your arm off with a hammer. Right? It's not a sword. How can a blunt instrument rip off a limb? Think about that. You know, it's virtually impossible. The only way it can become possible is if there's absolutely incredible force used. So if somebody gets a hammer, he goes, take this person's arm off completely. How much force is needed for that strike to take the arm off? That's what Ibn Abbas said, this is what this means. These maces of iron are struck and each blow takes out a limb. And you'll be in such pain, you'll wish to be destroyed immediately. Our beloved messenger clarified further, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Targhib and Warul Bayan, a single strike from such a mace would reduce a mountain to dust. A single strike from such a mace would reduce a mountain to dust. So imagine going up to Mount Everest, you see those men, and you imagine somebody goes to you, one strike, one mighty strike of an angel with that mace would turn Everest to dust. So baffling. Then he goes, but the mace isn't used for mountains. Because what's it used for? For your unbelievers. If it turns a mountain to dust and they're putting the full force on you, imagine the impact. And this is a direct statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when you talk about the fire, again, even that's beyond comprehension. We talked about the day of judgment. Really, can you comprehend that? And then you go into the fire, and this is just the journey. Imagine. Think about that. Conversely, reflect upon the clothing of the people of paradise. In Ahmad in his Musnad, number 6851, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawa'id, 10-767, states Hassan. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu anhu, he relates. A man asked, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the clothing of the people of paradise sown? Or is it taken from the fruits of paradise? The people were amazed at this question. He thereupon said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is it that you are amazed about? An ignorant person asking a scholar. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, thereupon remained silent for a while. He thereupon said, where is the one who asked about the clothing of paradise? The man said, I am here, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, no, it is taken from the fruits of paradise. So let's look at this. So this is the authentic report in the Musnad. So a man asked the unusual question. He goes, do the clothes of the people of paradise, are they basically made by tailors, sewn? Or did they come from the fruits of paradise? Now look how interesting. The companions, they thought this was basically a silly question. Why are you asking that for? Basically, you know, they were like amazed at it. The Prophet didn't like that. He said, why are you amazed? An ignorant person asking a scholar. In other words, because you should encourage people. Don't, you know, frighten them. Because he genuinely wants to know. He's not just asking for the sake of asking. But the amazing thing was the Prophet didn't know. He had to wait for revelation. Because the hadith says he was silent for a while. After he received the knowledge, he then said to that man, where is that man asking the question? He said, it is taken from the fruits of paradise. Question. Clothes from fruits. Somebody goes, so you're wearing clothes in paradise. Where are they from? Which tailor? From fruits. So again, baffling. With regards to one of the trees, in Bukhari and Muslim in their glorious Sahih, Riyad al-Salihin, number 1886, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is a tree in paradise that is so huge that if a rider of a swift mudammar has to cover its distance from one end to another in 100 years, he will still not be able to do so. Now this hadith people quote, and they misquote, imagine it. Right? Because there's a fast horse. Where does it say fast horse, brother? What did the Prophet say? He goes, mudammar. He goes, a swift mudammar has to cover its distance from one end to another in 100 years, it will not be able to do so. This is the first hadith. In a slightly different wording, in Bukhari and Muslim, Riyad al-Salihin, number 1886, Abu Huraira, he relates that the Prophet said, a rider will not be able to cross its zilliha even after traveling 100 years. A rider will not be able to cross its zilliha even after traveling for 100 years. So these two words, mudammar, zilliha, what do they mean? The horse referred to in this famous hadith is called mudammar. This is a specially trained and well looked after horse. How? Such a horse is first fattened by supplying it with large quantities of food. Then slowly the quantity of food given to it is reduced. It is then made to sweat in a hot room until it loses its weight and thus becomes prime for running. One word for that in Arabic, mudammar. So what do Boli Bali do? He's a fast horse. MashaAllah. You know, you've given commentary in it. Imagine, is that what the Prophet said? A fast horse. Right? He said, mudammar. Meaning, it's a specially selected horse. Bred for basically speed. And the horses, the people, the trained horses, they're well aware of this. And the Prophet said, that horse, even 100 years flat out, it would not be able to get through the shade of a tree. Now zil, what does zil mean? The word zil refers to shade. But here it signifies the expansiveness and vastness of the tree. It does not mean shade in the ordinary sense, because there is no sun or heat in paradise. Bole bale Musliman, goes, but the shade, yeah. What shade is it? And he goes, well, brother, you know, you game parks. Oh, sun. Then the guy clicks, you said shade? You didn't explain it? Then he starts thinking, hang on, what is that shade? There's no sun. MashaAllah, brother. Right? Quoting hadith, not even given any, you know, no understanding of the hadith. You hear all the time, people just quote hadith fast, right, or in the shade. I think, what fast horse? What was he on about? Right? The word the Prophet used, mudammar and zil. So what is the shade? Right? The shade is from the luminousness of paradise itself. The Prophet said in Bazaar, authentic hadith, paradise is white, meaning it's bright, everything is sparkling. There's no dull. You know, you see people, you know, places on the earth, you think of a very nice place where Hawaii. Does everything sparkle? The guy looks at you and goes, well, you know about everything sparkle. Well, you said Hawaii. Well, you got blue ocean and you got golden sand. What else? Do you get storms there sometimes? Yeah. What sort of a paradise is that? Right? Because paradise is a place where everything sparkles. Not because somebody's polished it. It's letting off nur. Plants are letting off nur. Palaces are letting off nur. You're letting off nur. Who is letting off nur? Everything's letting off nur. So when you're walking, you've got shade. But the shade is caused by the nur. You understood? So let's go back to the hadith. Now you can reflect upon it. There is a tree in paradise that is so huge that if a rider of a swift mudammar has to cover its distance from one end to another in 100 years, he will not be able to do so. A rider will not be able to cross its zilliha even after traveling for 100 years. What sort of a tree is this? Somebody goes, okay, you've explained the shade, alhamdulillah, you explained this, you know, specially trained horse. But at the end of all that, what are you telling me? That horse can't get out of the shade. So let me ask you a question. Is it like a tree on earth? One of the scholars jokingly said, think about this. The earth isn't big enough for that tree. Suddenly, what's happened to your tree? Isles Park, right? What happened to your tree? Right? The earth isn't big enough for this tree. Somebody says, what do you mean it's not big enough? You get a fast horse and you let it go 100 years, it's going to do tawaf around the earth. Meaning that one tree is bigger than the entire earth. Now then he goes, now he doesn't understand. Well, there you go, in there, brother. Why are you bringing dunya into paradise? You brought a horse into paradise, you brought a sun into paradise, and you brought a tree into paradise. Fatal mistakes. Ibn Abbas said, the only similarity are the words. That's it. Because you should always think, it's not a tree, what we can think of. It's not a shade, what we can think of. It's not a horse. But the Prophet was using these words to get things across to us. That's a tree. Now, these clothes of paradise, the only similarity you can think of, are like roses. You don't see rose. You pick a petal. The petal actually feels like cloth. Have you noticed that? Not similar, but there you go. There's a similarity. If Allah Ta'ala has given you something on the earth, it's creating some sort of cloth. Look how interesting. And what's interesting about the petal, it has scent. So maybe the clothes of paradise have immense scent. Imagine you go into a tailor and next minute you're blasted by atar. What's happening here? You go, oh, these are the clothes. The clothes are just blasting with atar. Then you think, oh, I've done it again and I have brought dunya. So I brought tailors into paradise. Imagine it. And guys that start measuring your legs and everything. What are you doing, mate? Stuff put in the... Finally, it would suffice to say that the eternal abodes are beyond comprehension. Here's the proof. Hafiz Munziri rahmatullah alayhi in his Targheeb number 186. Anas radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if a single drop of paradise had to fall on the earth, all of it would become sweet. And if a single drop of Jahannam were to fall on the earth, all of it would become bitter. So imagine it. He goes, look, brother, I've got visa for every country on the earth. MashaAllah. Then you go, brother, I've got a little drop here. You can drop it anywhere you want. Because what is it? Don't worry about it. Just drop it. Whatever you want to drop it. He's right. So he goes, I don't know, top of Mount Everest. He drop it. He drops the drop. Everything turns sweet. Even the soil. Imagine it. Hey, the tree, the cloud. What's happening? Why is the water... What's that drop that you just made me drop onto the earth? Drop of paradise. Now you want to know about paradise. Imagine it. You want to know about the whole paradise. You can't even understand a drop, your fruitcake. Right, imagine it. He goes, okay then, give me another drop. He goes, all right, give me another drop. Right? He goes, where do you want to go now? So he goes to Sahara Desert. Imagine that pee, plastic, everything. Drop it. Drops it. Sun starts tasting sweet. What the hell's going on here? Not what the hell, brother. What the paradise is going on here? Then you go, right, drop of hell. Imagine it, astaghfirullah. Same thing. Go wherever you want. He goes to Hawaii. Nice place, yeah. Drop it. Right, next minute. Everything is coconut. What's this? Try the banana, see what happens there. Everything's bitter. One drop of hell. And you want to talk about the whole hell. Imagine it. Describe hell to me, brother. The Prophet is basically telling you, you don't understand these abodes. I'm using words, but you can't get your head around it. But one fatal error you notice again and again, you keep putting dunya there. You know, it's just natural, isn't it? You know, the fire, okay, I know what No, you don't know what a fire is. What color is the fire of hell? You ask a person who has got knowledge, he goes, yellow. There you go. It's black. Brother, I've never seen black. What, there you go, in it, brother? The Prophet said it's black. You think yellow, like that? Guy jumping up and down and, like, you know, catch on. Right, astaghfirullah. You know, what were you thinking of? And Shaitan's got that hook think, you know, like, you know, he's the main guy. He's getting roasted. Complete darkness. Imagine it. Look how frightening that is. You're being thrown into hell. You don't even know where it's darkness. Astaghfirullah. We beg Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve us from his torment and admit us to his grace and mercy. Amen. So to conclude with a few verses of the Quran. When the unbelievers start booging you, and they will boog you till you die. That's their job. Remember that. When they start booging you, remember this verse. If this verse doesn't give you comfort, you might as well pack your bags. In Surah Al-Hijr, Surah 15, verse 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوْذِ بِاللَّهِ مَا شَيْطَانُ الرَّجِيمِ ذَرْهُمْ يَأْكُلُوا وَيَتَمَتَّعُوا وَيُلْحِهُمُ الْعَمَلُ فَسَوْفَ يَعْلَمُونَ. Let them eat, enjoy themselves, and be diverted Soon they will know. Can you describe the kuffar any better than that? In such precise language, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Let them eat. That's what they bother about, cooking programs. Another meal, look, it's not another spicy meal. So Allah would let them eat whatever they want to eat. Let them eat khandeer in it. Let them eat that as well. Then he says, let them enjoy themselves. Why? That's what it's all about, innit? Chilling. Let's chill. What are you chilling for, brother? What's chill? Drugs and zina, and that's their chilling, innit? Allah, let them enjoy themselves as well. Then it says, three, let them be diverted. Imagine you're driving on a path and there's a diversion sign. If you ignore that, what happens? You're in trouble, innit? Right? The diversion basically means there's a temporary lane. You have to travel this temporary. You go, no, this is the main road. What are you talking about? It's just a diversion. Three things. Then Allah Ta'ala finally says, فَسَوْفَ يَعْلَمُ. Soon they will know. Look how, one verse. Eat. Then what? Enjoy. Divert. Soon you will know. Right? Imagine somebody says that to you. Even if it was a creation, he goes, he's threatened me. Who's threatening you? Some chatasab. Astaghfirullah. Imagine, look at the severity in that threat. Allah Ta'ala goes, you'll soon know, don't worry. But the amazing thing is, they don't even know what's going to happen to them. At least we know, innit? As soon as we die, right? Astaghfirullah, we know what's going to happen. It's like for them, it's like a mystery tour. What's going on now? Who are these angels coming? These angels, what's this? Who's that guy with the hammer? Right? Imagine they just know what's going on now. Astaghfirullah, innit? Soon you will know. There you go, Surah 15, verse 3. Next time they do your nothing, remember that verse. Another verse. Surah Luqman, Surah 31, verse 33. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Audhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. Ya ayyuhan nasu ittaqu rabbakum wakhshaw yawman la yajzi walidun aw waladi wala mawludun huwa jazin aw walidihi shay'a. O mankind, do your duty to your Lord and fear a day when no father can benefit his son, no son benefit his father. Inna wa'adullahi haqq. Verily the promise of Allah is true. فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. Do not let the life of this world deceive you. وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. Nor let the chief deceiver deceive you about Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Fear the day. What day? What are we talking about today? Fear the day. Allah is telling you out of kindness, fear that day. When father will say bye-bye to his son, son will say bye-bye father. So what's the point of saying, oh no, you're my mate, I'll look after you. People got some weird concepts in it. I will help you, brother. You won't even be helping your son. Forget about helping me. You want to destroy them. In fact, the hadith says the father destroys the son. Imagine it. On the earth, you'll defend him. He's thinking, he's so petrified, he's destroying his son. Then it says, the promise of Allah is true. What's the promise? You will be resurrected. You will be brought to account. This is a true promise that Allah Ta'ala says. Then he says, don't let two things deceive you. The first is dunya. Imagine it. Allah Ta'ala goes, فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Do not let the worldly life deceive you. Why? People get lost in dunya. They're lost. They're completely lost. They forgot the purpose of their life. Then it says, وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. Don't let the chief deceiver deceive you about Allah. Allah Ta'ala gives him a name. He goes, if you want to know who the chief deceiver is, it's Shaitan. He is the ultimate deceiver. Meaning, he's out to destroy you. And to finish, if you find that hard to believe, then reflect upon this statement. In Surah Nisa, Surah 4, verse 122, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا. And whose words can be truer than those of Allah? And whose words can be truer than those of Allah? Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine somebody goes, ask you that question. Whose are the most truthful words? You can't get any more truer words Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Guess what, brother? That's a verse of the Quran. Allah ta'ala says that about himself. وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا. Whose words can be truer than those of Allah? In a variation, in one verse, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَدِيثًا. And whose speech can be truer than Allah's? And what I've mentioned to conclude are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's reminding you, this is the truest of all speech. Right? So again, when you hear these verses, you should reflect deeply upon what Allah, our Lord, is mentioning to us, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all I talked about today was basically a quick journey now from the Day of Judgment to the eternal abodes. And we ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us and to admit us into His grace and mercy by His sheer kindness and grace. Ameen. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واتوب اليهم رشدان شيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات ونواصي بالحق ونواصي بالصبر صدق الله العظيم